We're in a final week of our series on the prophets. If you're a guest with us today, we've been on this journey through the scriptures, starting in Genesis in January, and we've been asking some big questions about what it means to follow God. Who is God? What does our relationship with him look like? And we find answers to these questions as we engage in the Word of God. He provides insight, and he reveals who he is as we read through the Bible. And the prophets we've been looking at over the last few weeks, they reveal different parts of who God is, what he's passionate about, what he fights for, what he fights against. And so they give us an indication of who our God is. And they had this task of speaking into a culture that had gotten confused on who they were as the people of God. So the prophets were sent in almost like a knife to cut to the core of what was going on and speak the truth of God to a people. And so they're very, very valuable in Scripture. And today we're going to be in Amos, so you can turn there. I want to reiterate this morning that it is totally okay to turn to the index this morning in the beginning of your Bible to find Amos, because the people next to you don't know where it is either. So we'll find it. Look at somebody next to you and say, we'll find this together. And if you have a phone, you're already cheating, but we love you anyway. Amos. Just to give you a heads up, Amos, his name means burden bearer. And he definitely lived up to his name because he was called to deliver a pretty challenging message to God's people. In connection with Hosea a couple weeks ago, these two guys were called to do ministry around the same time period. And their call, again, was to speak a pretty difficult truth to the people of God. And during the time, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that the nation of Israel, the area that they're called to speak, was actually doing very, very well on the outside. They were financially secure. They're politically secure. Things were good in their nation. And so if you were to enter the nation as an outsider, you would think to yourself, this is a great place to live. They are doing something right. And so Amos and Hosea, these guys are called to speak into a nation that on the outside looks like everything is going really well, but on the inside they're dying because they're not walking with the Lord anymore. So you can see why this would be a challenging message to receive. Because in that time and still today, most people see material blessing as something that God is approving of, like God is giving his blessing to a people when they're materially blessed. And so they're under the impression that God cares for us, that God is, he's excited about how we're living. And Amos comes in to say, he's actually not excited about how you're living. You think that you're heading the right way, and you're actually heading completely the wrong way. And he calls him out on it. As a refresher, I want to rewind first to the beginning, to Genesis, because the call of the people of God to be his people will help us understand why Amos has to step in and say some pretty challenging words. Because God's people were called to be a nation set apart. So he speaks to Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing to the nations. And he begins to work amongst this people. And the goal was to show the world who God was by working through this nation. So he calls them to himself. He teaches them, this is who I am. And they were supposed to be a blessing to the nations. They were called to be a positive influence on the world. The world had gone sideways, and yet God wasn't done with the world, and he was going to work through this nation that he called to himself. In the second map here, to illustrate the call, this nation of Israel, which is where they ended up landing, was called to influence these surrounding nations. The way that they treated each other, the way that they lived before God, the way that they handled conflict, God was working through them to show the world, this is what it looks like to be my people. And it was meant to influence the nations. It was meant to make a difference in the nations. In Amos, in the first two chapters, if you've had a chance to read, the first two chapters list a bunch of nations that God is judging. And this is how they're laid out. If you walk through Amos 1 and 2, God is addressing all of the nations that are surrounding Israel. And he's saying, judgment's coming to you. And it's kind of methodical. I mean, he's kind of circling the area of Israel. Now, if you're Israel and this prophet Amos is coming to you and he's saying, all the nations around you are going to be judged because they're not living right before God, how do you feel? probably pretty good. Like, at this point, they're probably thinking, all right, it's about time that you've taken it out on these nations that are doing things that we don't want them to do. But the point of Amos is God is actually zeroing in on the people of Israel and reminding them of who they were called to be, and they weren't living up to that call. So they were supposed to be influencing the nations, but instead the nations were influencing them. And what we read in Amos is that the people of God had become so much like the nations surrounding them that they couldn't distinguish them from anybody else. They were formed into the image of the world versus being a transformed people that were changing the world. And this is not good. God wasn't just going to sit by and allow this to continue to happen. In the ESV Study Bible, it says this about the people of Israel. It says their worship of God was little more than attempts at magical manipulation of him, much like the religion of their pagan neighbors. So he's making a statement about Israel, saying Israel was beginning to look just like everybody else. They were no longer set apart. They were no longer different. And if you were to look at all of the nations in the area, you couldn't tell them apart. And this was not a good thing. And so God sends Amos. And he gets to carry this burden of making it clear that their behavior is not what God has called them to. And it's a pretty harsh judgment that's coming. And God uses a number of pictures to help Amos understand what's about to happen to the people. He uses five to be exact, and this is in chapter 7 through 9. He talks about locusts coming, kind of wiping out the crops. He talks about a fire coming to consume the land. He talks about this plumb line, something that you would use to measure the straightness of a wall, and the wall's crooked and it's going to fall and it needs to be dealt with. He talks about ripe fruit. It's about to spoil, and then the last picture is this picture of an altar. Today I want to look at one of those pictures and then spend some time reflecting on what's actually going on in this book. So chapter 8, if you have your Bible open there, chapter 8, verse 1. Everyone take a deep breath because we're about to get into some stuff. It's going to be heavy. Touch your neighbor, say it's going to be okay. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then the sovereign Lord showed me another vision. In it I saw a basket filled with ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. I replied, a basket full of ripe fruit. Then the Lord said, like this fruit, Israel is ripe for punishment. I will not delay their punishment again. In that day, the singing in the temple will turn to wailing. Dead bodies will be scattered everywhere. They will be carried out of the city in silence. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Is anybody ready for that Sunday morning? Verse 4, listen to this, you who rob the poor and trample down the needy. So we begin to see why he's acting. Listen, you who rob the poor, trample the needy. You can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over and the religious festivals to end so you can get back to cheating the helpless. You measure out grain with dishonest measures and cheat the buyer with dishonest scales. And you mix the grain you sell with the chaff swept from the floor. Then you enslave poor people for one piece of silver and a pair of sandals. Now the Lord has sworn this oath by his own name, the pride of Israel. I'll never forget the wicked things you've done. The earth will tremble for your deeds and everyone will mourn. The ground will rise like the Nile River at flood time. It'll heave and then sink again. In that day, says the sovereign Lord, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth while it is still day. I'll turn your celebration into times of mourning and your singing into weeping. You'll wear funeral clothes and shave your heads to show your sorrow as if your only son had died. How very bitter that day will be. The time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Beautiful girls and strong young men will grow faint in that day, thirsting for the Lord's word. And those who swear by the shameful idols of Samaria, who take oaths in the name of the God of Dan and make vows in the name of the God of Beersheba, they will all fall down, never to rise again. God bless you. This is a tough message, and it wasn't meant to be taken lightly. God was addressing some things that he was very serious about amongst the people. Why? Why would God move this way? Why would God act this way? Have you ever read something in the Old Testament and just thought that to yourself? What is going on? Why is this happening? Well, we see in this chapter actually some of the reasons why God is moving the way that he's moving. And I'll ask you this morning, is there anything that you would fight for in your life? Do you have anything that's worth fighting for? For many of us sitting in this room, we've chosen to step into a place where we're standing in the line of danger for the sake of others. That's an act of fighting for somebody, caring for somebody, laying down your life for somebody. Many of us, if you talk to somebody sitting next to you, I bet you their family's probably up there, or a loved one or somebody close that, you know, we're all loving and we hug each other here, but if you cross them or started messing with their kids, you'd see a different side of them. I tell you what, I'm pretty nice. I'll hug you in the morning on Sunday. You start messing with my children, you're going to see a side to Drew that we didn't wish you never saw. I draw a line in the sand, right? There's things that I care about. There's things that I fight for. And when it comes to God, there's things that he cares about. There's things that he fights for. And it's not wrong of him to do that. And in the big scheme of things, what God wants to do in this world, God gets to do in this world. And we get to find our place underneath his leadership. God is standing up and he's fighting for those who can't fight for himself. And when he moves to judgment in the Old Testament, he's doing so because he's fighting for the health of his people. His people are heading a direction that's going to end up in their destruction anyway, and he's trying to cut them off. He's trying to redirect them. He's trying to call them to himself. That's why God acts in the Old Testament like this. And in chapter 8, there's a few things that begin to happen when a nation is headed off track. We see this in chapter 8. The first thing is God's word becomes inconvenient. The text that I highlighted there is you can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over and the religious festivals to end so you can get back to cheating the helpless. I rewinded. I looked back at the Ten Commandments as I was preparing for Amos. And in chapter 8 alone, 5 of the Ten Commandments, if not more, are being violated in the way that people are behaving. 5 of the commandments. The commandments were given to say, listen, this is how we're going to organize a relationship. Here's how I want you to operate in relationship with me. There's no other gods before me. You're not going to serve any idols. And then how you treat each other. Don't kill anybody. Like, duh. Don't steal from people. And in chapter 8, they've chosen other gods. They've created idols. They're not honoring the Sabbath. They've taken the Lord's name in vain, and they've made a business from stealing from people. So who God's called them to be and how they're behaving are like this. And God is saying, listen, this is not okay. I'm going to act. I'm going to step in. The word of God was no longer something that the people of God were aligning their hearts to. They were actually seeing it as a hindrance. This is an obstacle. We want to live this way, and that's getting in the way. So I'm no longer going to honor what you've said. I'm no longer going to honor your commandments. Because why would I Sabbath? Why would I take a day to rest and be yours when I could work and make more money? Oh, somebody, is that not a message for today's world? The Sabbath is a big thing. Rest is a big thing. God commanded it. Yet how many of us, as we walk through this life, is there anybody that honors the Sabbath and keeps it holy? We don't do a good job of that. God's word is something that's set aside. It becomes a hindrance when a nation is heading off track. Another thing that happens in a community when God's word becomes inconvenient, God's people become commodities. And most of this passage is about God showing up and intervening because the poor are being trampled. Those who can't stand for themselves are being run over. Those who don't have the means to fight back are just being discarded. God's saying, that's not how my people are called to be. That's not who my people are. Can't let this continue to happen. He's furious because the poor and needy are being abused and taken advantage of. When there's no longer a standard of how to live before God and before others, people just become obstacles and things that we use to get what we want. This is what happens in a nation. We begin to view human beings as things that we can use to gain wealth or to gain pleasure or to gain. This happens in business. This happens in marriage. This happens in any relationships. For the married people in the room, when you begin to view your spouse as something that's supposed to be serving you versus something that you're serving, it's not going to work. Our perspective gets off. The way we look at God's word gets off, and then the way we look at people gets off. It's this progression, and it just spirals out of control. God sees the end of the road. He knows what it looks like when people get off who he's called them to be. It actually goes really, really bad, so he's willing to speak into and say something about it. Lastly, when God's word becomes an obstacle, his people are objectified, and eventually his ways are forsaken. The end of chapter 8, where it talks about this wandering and staggering from sea to sea, and they're going to faint, and they're not going to be able to find God's word. That's what's going on. He's saying when a people live long enough, dishonoring God's word and dishonoring people, they begin to live in such a way where they stop caring at all about what God has to say about anything. So they stop teaching their children about what it looks like to walk with God. The word of God it's not valuable anymore, so why would I teach it to my kids? Why would I share it with anybody? And within a generation or two, you have an entire nation that doesn't even know who God is because it hasn't been shared. So they're wandering around looking for God's word and they can't find it anywhere. Because it's been forsaken. His ways have been forsaken. Does anybody find strange parallels with the world we live in today with these things? God is saying to Amos, Israel's heading down this path, and eventually they're going to be hungry for me, and they're not even going to know how to find me anymore. So we read a text like this, and I hope it does stir us. I hope it does feel a little weighty because these things are still true. I mean, honoring, valuing God's word is still important. Treating people with respect and honor is still something that we're called to as a people. Not leaving behind God's ways, these are very, very important things to us. And as we look at who we are as a people, we're still called to be a blessing to the nations. God has still, his mission hasn't changed from the very beginning. In fact, when he showed up on this earth, when God himself intervened, born as a baby, and he grew up, you want to know where he grew up? In Israel. He said, listen, you want to know who I am? I'll show you who I am. Here's who I am. Here's how I treat people. Here's how I love people. Here's how I care for people. Here's how I serve people. And then he gathered these guys to himself. He said, come walk with me. I'm going to show you who I am. He taught them once again, just like God calling the nation to himself in the beginning of Genesis. God is calling a people to himself again, saying, walk with me. I will show you who I am. I'll show you my heart. I'll show you what it looks like to live in this world. And then he sends them out again. The text in the New Testament, when we get in the New Testament, God hasn't changed at all. His heart is to let the world know who he really is. And when his people are no longer modeling who he is, he's got to do something. Here's the good news about where we live and the time that we live. You see this right here? This cross that's in churches across this country that we wear around our necks, that we have at home on our wall. This cross symbolizes God's heart, God revealing who he is. All of the judgment that we read about in the Old Testament that it's like, oh, God showed up and said, I don't really want to do that to you. I will take it for you because I love you. I'll take all of the judgment that you deserve. I'll take it upon myself and I'll show you how to be mine. All the guilt, all the sin that you carry, all the decisions that you make that are destructive in your life, I love you enough. I'm going to take all of the punishment that you deserve upon myself. And And if you have a relationship with me, you're going to be covered from that judgment, and I'm going to give you my spirit, and it's going to empower you to be my people in the world. So once again, the world will know who God is by the way that we live. So the message that we take to the world is, God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. God is forgiving. God is gracious. God is loving. God is long-suffering. God is faithful. God is consistent. And he sees each and every one of our lives, and he knows our stuff, and he chose to love us anyway. The message that we share with the world is, there's a loving God in heaven. He cares deeply. He knows your suffering. He knows your pain. He knows the decisions that you make are leading to destruction, and he's calling you. He's beckoning you. He's saying, come to me. That's not going to work. So when you're walking through your life and you feel like God is speaking to you, sometimes it feels annoying, like, God, stop messing with me. I want to do whatever I want to do. And he's like stirring you up. And you're like, I don't want to be stirred up anymore. Stop bugging me. He's the most loving father he could possibly be. That by his spirit, he would highlight things in your life that are destructive to you. Don't you do that with your kids? Don't you say, that's actually going to hurt. Don't do that. That's going to hurt. God is so good. He does that with each one of us. And again, he's calling a people to himself to represent him in the world, to be a light to the nations, to be a blessing to the nations. That's what we get to be. We get to join him in his mission. Today, if you're hungry for change in your life, or if you look around the world and you say, man, there's something that needs to change, you start to evaluate, man, I think our world is kind of laying aside the word of God. I think our world is kind of laying aside what it means to honor people. If you want to be a part of something that is going to bring change to the world, it's only going to happen through Jesus. As we bring our lives to him, he heals us, he restores us, he makes right what's wrong. He empowers us by his spirit. And we become a part of his kingdom advancing on earth. You and I get to join him in that. And so if you're struggling this morning, or if you have pain, or if you have suffering, or if you have something that's going on, God is stirring you right now, and he's saying, just come back to me. The best thing that any of us can do is just say, okay, Lord, I'll come to you. If you're speaking to me, you're maybe asking me to do something that I don't want to give up, or I don't want to change. But if you're saying, come to me and change that, I will do that. I will just trust you. I won't be slow to move on this. He desires to heal and restore the world. He desires to heal and restore your life. He cares about you. He cares enough to say, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. That's what we see in the Old Testament. I'm grateful that we serve a God like that. That puts his foot down and says, no more of this. I care too much. Will you pray with me, Lord? Lord, thank you that you speak to us today. Thank you that you have sent your spirit to stir us and convict us and to draw us to yourself. Thank you that you care for us. Lord, thank you that this morning, as you look down over this room of people, you know every one of our stories, and you know the challenges that we face. You know the pain that we've experienced relationally. You know the mountains that are before us. We're grateful this morning that you promised never to leave us nor forsake us, that you came to us. And we just welcome you. We thank you that you're present with us through every season, whether we're tackling something overwhelming in this season or whether we're walking in freedom. Thank you that you came to us. Give us ears to hear. help us to see clearly. Or we don't want to be like the nation of Israel that's blind to what's going on underneath the surface. Open our eyes. And give us the courage to trust you, to repent, to turn to you, trust your care. Guide us today, we pray this in Jesus' name.